As we prepare our hearts for worship, hear these words from Psalm 51. You desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, O God, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you have no delight in sacrifice. If I were to give a burnt offering, you would not be pleased. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Would you pray with me? And so, Lord, on this first Sunday of Lent, we come to you once again and we turn from our sins, from all the ways that we have gone our own way. And we ask you once again to create in us a clean heart. Not to hold our trespasses against us, O God, though you could, but through the grace of your Son Jesus to wash us anew with your love and your mercy this day. With the snow on the ground outside, we thank you for this promise that when you speak into our lives, when you offer your grace, we are whiter than snow. What a gift and what a promise. And so it is our delight, our joy to open our lips and sing praises to you. You are worthy of our worship. You are worthy of our love. You are worthy of our lives. And so would you be honored, O God, in this place. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are still in Matthew chapter 5. This is the fourth week that we are looking at the Beatitudes of Jesus. We still have one more week after this. And so those of you who have been showing up and leaning in, you may even be close to memorizing these by now. Anybody getting there? They're good to memorize. I say them a lot, not every morning, but a lot of mornings during prayer time. And I tell you, they begin to do a work in your heart. So we will be in Matthew 5, 1 through 12 again. And as I read the blessed are's, you will respond with the promise that comes with it. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Would you pray with me? And so Jesus, once again, we are on this mountainside with you. And just like those 12 disciples, we want to lean in close and we want to hear what you have to say. What you have to say about the kingdom that is eternal. The kingdom that is the only true kingdom. The kingdom that lasts. The kingdom that we're invited into. And so would you give us ears to hear whatever it is you want us to hear? And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus, again, is teaching on what? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. In this Matthew 5, 6, and 7, it is his longest single collection of Jesus' teachings about anything. And these three chapters are all Jesus telling us what life in his kingdom is actually like. And he makes no qualms about it. This kingdom that Jesus is bringing is a revolutionary kingdom. There's none other like it. There never will be. And in these Beatitudes, these eight blessed R's that start off this discourse about the kingdom, Jesus is letting his disciples know who on earth is already well suited to celebrate his kingdom as it comes, to see his kingdom as it comes, to participate in his kingdom as it comes. Who's the best suited here on earth to not miss it when Jesus' kingdom moves right in our midst? We've already looked at six of these. We're at five. One, two, three, five. Only five. I'm going slow, but we're going to catch up pretty soon. So we looked at five of these. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They're ready for the kingdom. Those who are desperate for God. Blessed are the mourners. Those who are actually willing to feel and to feel deeply in a world that is hurting. They're ready for the kingdom. They're ready to rejoice when that kingdom comes. Blessed are the meek. Those who will gladly lay down their own wills, their own need to be powerful, their own need to be right, their own need to win. And that one's hard for me. I like to win. Those who are willing to humbly trust the power and the timing of God, the meek, they're ready to see this kingdom. Last week, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice. Those who ache within their very beings for the world to be made right. For those are the ones who join God in the healing that he brings, and they will be filled. They're ready for the kingdom. And then blessed are the merciful, those who are quick to extend grace, those who are slow to sit in those seats of judgment. For in God's kingdom, we're all going to need some mercy to participate. And so the merciful are ready to jump on board. I wonder how our hearts are responding to these revolutionary kingdom invitations thus far. Have we found ourselves joining this totally upside down movement of Christ a little bit more each week? Hopefully we're not just showing up to his word and then going home with life as usual. James says, don't do that. We come to God's word to be changed. And I wonder if we're being changed a little more into kingdom people week by week as we lean into his words of who is ready, who's ready to join him. We turning from some of the ways that we've let the world's teachings creep into us and dictate how we will be? And have we found ourselves asking Jesus more and more to align our hearts with his heart again? That's the hope. And I hope that our steps have looked a little different this month just because we've been hanging out in the teachings of Jesus. And you can't hang out in the teachings of Jesus if you're taking Jesus seriously without our steps looking a little differently than before we hung out in the teachings of Jesus. And so the journey continues today with blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Brian Zahn, the pastor who you had a handout for a couple weeks, who just shared a contemporary version of these, he says the sixth beatitude this way: blessed are those with a clean window into their soul. They will see God when others don't. And the Message version says, you are blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. I love that. I wonder, what's on your bucket list of things that you've gotta see? I've got some things. Rome is on my bucket list. The next international trip, you going with me, Pam? All right, me and Pam are going to Rome. I've got to see Rome. The Colosseum, the Vatican, all the things of Rome, that's on my list. Patagonia's on my list. Anybody else or just me because I'm weird? I want to go to Patagonia. Machu Picchu. Anyone been there? All right, Lucas, we're on. You've been there. Oh, good. I was like, man, you're only like 10. You already beat me to my bucket list. And the big one on my bucket list is the Northern Lights. Oh, I want to see the Northern Lights. I saw a picture this week from the Hood Canal. Someone saw the Northern Lights. I was mad. It's like, no one even told me they were around. I want to see the Northern Lights. And when there's something on your bucket list and you're actually on your way to see it, you know how the anticipation fills the air. My very first trip to paradise, not like heaven, but like our paradise, not Rainier. I can still feel that day because I have been looking at this mountain, this girl from Texas, this major glacier-covered volcano. I've been seeing it from a distance for months and months. And every time I saw Mount Rainier, I just couldn't help it. Oh my gosh, look at that. There it is again and again. And the first time I was actually going to Mount Rainier to actually be right there at the mountain where you could actually touch the snow on it, you could feel the anticipation in the air. Soon as you hit the mountain pass, I found myself around every corner leaning and looking. Was I going to get a view right here? I had to pull out at every single possible picture spot. And for 8 hours that day, the oohs and the ahs. Was on my bucket list, and there I was. Or when you're climbing a mountain to the top and you are dog tired from the miles of hiking and all the elevation gain, and you feel like you just want to stop. But then you get that little glimpse of that clearing up ahead. You're almost above the tree line. You are so close. And all of a sudden, your pace just starts to pick up. And you forget that your legs are screaming and that your lungs are screaming. This anticipation of this view that's just around the corner, it propels you. There's no going back. Onward and upward. Things that we've got to see. Our bucket list. I wonder if that's anything close to how our hearts long to see God. I mean, if we knew that we could actually get a glimpse of his presence, would we not put all of those bucket list things aside in comparison to seeing our God? Don't they pale in comparison to the hope of seeing with our very own eyes the glory of our Jesus? I mean, what if they told you today that he's here? Jesus in Belfair, Washington today. What if they said he's hanging out right now on a bench at Belfair State Park and he is waiting for you to just come and hang out with him? You'd be gone, right? You can ditch me for Jesus. Please get out of here. You couldn't get to your car fast enough. You'd be peeling out of the parking lot. You would run through the four-way stop, which most of you do anyway. I've seen you. And you would be there. You know you'd be there. And when you got like within a mile of the state park, can you imagine how your heart would be pounding? The anticipation, it would be overwhelming because in our heart of hearts, there is nothing that we are wired to long for more than to behold the beauty of our Jesus. To see his face, to sit in his presence. Machu Picchu and Mount Rainier are amazing, but compared to sitting in the presence of Jesus, they're nothing. There's nothing our hearts long for more than to be wide awake to the God who is here. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. It is a promise from Jesus. The one that we actually long to see the most, we can see him. The one that we would give everything else away just to be with him, we will be with him. And the only ticket that we need to get there, it's not a train ticket, it's not a plane ticket, it's not a national park pass. All we need to get there Just this, Jesus says, a pure heart. What's a pure heart? Something that is pure. It is free from any kind of contamination. It's not mixed with any other substance from the outside. And so if our heart is pure, then that means that it's not filled up with mixed agendas or with any kind of hidden motives. It just simply reflects the one who put it there. That's the heart of our God himself. Now, when we talk about our heart, we're not talking about the organ. What we're talking about is the inner core of our very being. What our heart is, it's our truest desires. It's our deepest motivations. It's our most genuine longings. Our heart is the center of what we actually believe about our God and ourselves and our neighbor. Our heart is the driving force behind what we actually pursue and what we actually fear and what we actually say. It's our hearts. And this is why our God is most concerned not about our behaviors, but about our hearts. Because the living God wants the very core of us to be for him, with him. 1 Samuel 16, the prophet Samuel is sent by God to appoint the next king. Remember this story. And he goes through all of Jesse's sons, all the ones you would expect to be chosen, until there's only one son left, the least expected. And that's David. And Samuel says, man looks at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at, do you remember? The heart. The Lord cares most about the heart. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. This is why he cares more about hearts than behavior, because behaviors are driven by the heart. Out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks. If we're wondering this morning, what state is our heart actually in? All we got to do is reflect on our words of late. Are they words that come out of our mouths? Are they words more of worship or complaint? Words more of encouragement or gossip? Words more of hope or despair? Our words flow directly from our hearts. Our God cares most about our hearts. To the Pharisees in Matthew 26, Jesus says, you blind Pharisees, don't you know you've got to clean the inside of the cup first, and then the outside will be clean too. He's saying, you Pharisees, I don't care about your behavior if your hearts aren't clean. Get your heart clean. Jesus says, I care the most about your hearts. You see, Jesus didn't come into our world 2,000 years ago just to show up and help us break some bad habits around here. He didn't show up just to try to get us to behave a little bit better. Jesus came to purify our hearts. He came to get right the very core of our beings and to clean out all of that crud that sneaks in and that keeps us from knowing him and walking with him and seeing our God as he lives and breathes right here in our midst. Jesus cares most about our hearts. Because the one who actually sees us, believe it or not, actually wants us to see him too. And he wants to make his home in the very core of our beings, in our hearts. And so they've got to be clear if we're going to see him where he actually chooses to dwell. He cares most about our hearts. And this is why the story of the Pharisees is so tragic. Because the Pharisees, these weren't just bad people. The Pharisees were people who actually took God very seriously. They devoted their entire lives to learning God's law so that they really could know him, so they really could follow him, so they really could try to be right with him. They weren't just bad dudes. They wanted to be with God. But somewhere along the way, it seems, in trying to perfect their behavior in all of these godly things, somehow their hearts got polluted. And all of their perfecting of behavior, this kind of pride snuck in that began to tell the Pharisees that only they were the ones doing it right. And this kind of arrogance crept in that told them that they alone had figured out what the Messiah would be like. And of course, he was going to be like them, a super Pharisee of sorts. They were ready for him. You know, I've heard a lot of wise people say that if the Jesus you worship loves the exact same people you love and rejects the exact same people you reject, be careful with that. Because it sounds like we've created Jesus more in our own image rather than let him create us in his. And the Pharisees' focus on the very best behavior, they became judgmental to all of those whose behaviors didn't meet their holy standards. And aren't we glad that 2,000 years later, religious people aren't like that anymore? Right. Who are we kidding, right? I mean, so many people, especially those who are outside of the church, they see Christians, and it's really not their fault. It's kind of more our fault. They see Christians as their own self-appointed hall monitors for behavior. Behavior. And they're going to tell the world who's good enough to get to Jesus and who should go to detention for a little while first. Self-appointed behavior hall monitors. That's how they see Christians. When religious people get so focused on behavior, on deciding who is most pleasing to God and who is not going to be at God's table, just like the Pharisees, their hearts get clouded with the same old things, pride, arrogance, self-righteousness, and the very ones who think that they will be the first to see the Messiah when he comes are the first ones to miss him and mock him and silence him. It's tragic. Blessed are the best behaved, for they will see God. It doesn't say that, does it? No, we live like it says that. It doesn't say that. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see Jesus when he shows up at their table. Christians, you know what that word means? It just means little Christ. Little Christ followers, we are called to worry a lot less about appropriate behavior in others and a lot more about our very own hearts. At the very core of our hearts, are they humble and are they kind and are they embracing? Are our hearts quick to love? Are our hearts full of grace? If they are, then get ready, because those are the kind of hearts that see Jesus moment by moment, day by day. Blessed are the pure in heart, for you will see God. So what kinds of things come into our hearts and cloud them up and make them impure? Duplicity, for one, being double-hearted. I mean, Jesus himself says that you can't love God and money. You'll end up serving one and despising the other. He could also have said in that same verse, you can't love God and your own ego, because both want your whole heart. Neither will ever be satisfied with sharing it. You can't serve God and comfort, because there will be times that they directly oppose each other. And the heart's going to have to choose. A pure heart wants one thing above all things. A pure heart pursues one agenda more than any other agenda. A pure heart longs to be in one place above all other places. A pure heart makes its priorities based on one overwhelming desire, and that is the desire to know God and to walk with God and to live in the presence of the living God, to love God and to let God's love flow freely through us. That's a pure heart. That's an undivided heart. And not a heart that's always trying to strike this perfect balance between God and wealth, or this balance between God and status, or God and ego, or God and comfort. My friends, as people who follow Jesus, there is no balance. A pure heart is fully surrendered to the heart of God. And everything else flows from that. A pure heart. It's one pure and holy passion, and that is to know God and to follow hard after God. If everything else follows behind that, we will see God. What else clouds the heart? Indifference. Indifference clouds the heart. I mean, if we really don't care all that much about seeing Jesus, then we really will not see Jesus most days. Because you tend to see what you're looking for. You know that, right? I find in the last 5 months, I am seeing pregnant people everywhere. It's like everyone's pregnant. It's weird. My entire Facebook friends list, besides the men, they all feel pregnant. Everywhere I go, I was like, man, why is everybody pregnant all of a sudden? And I have to take a step back and think, well, I don't think any of you are pregnant, are you? Anybody want to make an announcement today? My baby needs a friend, so go for it. But it's really not true. There's probably not more pregnant people now than ever, but I'm looking for it. You see what you're looking for. If you're not looking for Jesus, you're probably not going to see Jesus. And it's not because Jesus is not just as present as he's always been. It's because our hearts are indifferent sometimes to noticing him or not. If you want to see Jesus, you're going to see Jesus. What else clouds the heart? Cynicism clouds the heart. Cynics, they always believe that there's a false motive, even when something good is happening. Cynics can't see God in the church because they say the church just wants your money. If that's true, we're not doing a very good job of that. Cynics, they don't see God in worship because they say all that worship is just emotional manipulation. Cynics can't see God in others' generosity because they say, oh, they're just doing it to get attention. Cynics don't see God in prayer. They say he's just going to do whatever he wants to do anyway, so what's the point? My friends, if we live in this habit of constantly disregarding the movements of God and explaining away the goodness of God, we will not see God. Jesus, when he walked this earth, he fed 5,000 people with just a few loaves of bread. And he made blind people see. And he made lame people walk. I mean, for crying out loud, he made a dead man raised to life again. And even still, right there, when Jesus was walking the earth, there were cynics. And they were saying, he just works with Beelzebub. There's other magicians that do that too. Maybe Lazarus wasn't that dead. Or, you know, at that lunch that day, those people, they all had their own little sack lunches packed away. And they were just hiding it until Jesus started sharing. And they thought, I'll share too. My friend, cynicism isn't cool. Our culture thinks it's cool. It's not. And it's not more intellectually advanced than those who just truly believe goodness actually exists. Cynicism is a sad form of pride that only blinds our eyes to the good, faithful, powerful Jesus who's moving among us. Have you ever noticed that little kids, they aren't cynics? Oh, I love working with children. Because they haven't learned yet to question everything that's good. They actually believe in their heart of hearts that some things are just good. And some things are just beautiful. And some things are just true. If you get kids together on a Wednesday night and say, where have you seen God at work this week? You better have an hour to spare. Because they're going to just go on and on and on. They see God in their dog. They see God in their playground. They see God at school. They see God in the food they eat. They see God in you. They see God everywhere. You get a group of a dozen adults together who love Jesus and ask the same question. And you might get a lot of, should I say that was God? Or was it coincidence? I don't know. Cynicism, it clouds our hearts. It keeps us from just seeing God and just declaring there he is, and that is good. The list goes on. What clouds our hearts? Resentment clouds our hearts. If we play that record over and over again about how mad we are at someone, well, there is just no room for Jesus to show up, the one whose very presence always moves his people toward forgiveness and peace. But if we're honest, sometimes we'd rather just be mad than actually see Jesus. Resentment clouds our hearts. Jealousy clouds our hearts. Busyness clouds our hearts. I mean, how can we see Jesus when we blow past him at 80 miles an hour? Oh, there he was. I think, maybe. Busyness. What else clouds your hearts? What keeps you from seeing the living God? It could be all kinds of things. The question is, how do we come back? How do we come back to Jesus even this day? How do we purify our hearts so we can see him again? We just start right here. We just start naming those things that are clouding it up in here. We lay them at his feet this very day. If you were at our Ash Wednesday service, we looked at these two verses. Joel chapter 2, he says, rend your hearts and not your garments. Just bring your heart back to God. You don't have to do any kind of big ceremonial sacrifice. Just give him your heart. Rend your heart and not your garments. Psalm 51, the sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken, repentant heart. With that, he can do something. That's it. If you want a pure heart, if you want to see Jesus, all you got to do is give your heart back to him even now. And you'll need to do it again this evening. And you'll have to try it again tomorrow and the next day and the next day. But this is the really cool thing about our God, is he wants our hearts so badly that he will just keep taking them back again and again. As we pray, oh God, create in me a clean heart, a pure heart. I want to see you. Do you know when I saw Jesus most clearly in just these last weeks? When I got some scary news about our baby, that he might be high risk for disabilities. And it was 3 weeks between the blood test and the ultrasound that would tell us more. I have 3 weeks ever felt more like 3 years in my life. They have not. And in those 3 weeks, I found myself over and over, rushing into the presence of Jesus like I haven't done in years. Knowing that this was something that I couldn't fix, and this was something I had no control over, all I could do was share my heart with Jesus and ask that his presence would be with me. And I tell you, in those 3 weeks, over and over and over again, as my heart only grasped for Jesus, only ran to Jesus, only knew that it had to get back into the presence of Jesus and it had to get there quickly. My heart only knew that Jesus just had to show up and he had to keep showing his glory to me. Over and over, he just kept doing that, giving me the exact word that my heart needed to hear. He just kept wrapping his tender arms around me. And every time I'd be anxious again, I would just hear his whisper, I love that baby, Jamie. I love that baby. And those undistracted moments, in that single desire to just be with Jesus, he met me clear as day. I heard the voice of my Jesus. And clear as day, I stood in the presence of my Jesus. And clear as day, I beheld the goodness of my Jesus. He is right here, my friends. He's right here. If you haven't seen him in some time, it's still true. He's right here. I invite you, just settle down in his presence. Slow down and be with him. And stay with him until your heart only desires him. Lay at his feet anything that's clouding your heart over. Your full heart is given into his tender hands again. And you will see him. You will. He promises it. Blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. Just give your heart to him again. That's it. And open your eyes. You will see Jesus. This very day, you will see him because he is right here. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And there's no one else I want to see than my Jesus. Would you pray with me? Oh, Jesus, you're so good to us. We don't even deserve to see you. Who are you, O God of the heavens, that you would be mindful of us? These little broken humans that are just on this earth for just a glimpse of time. And yet you choose to see us, to know us intimately, to long for relationship with us in the deepest places. Who are you, O God, that you would do that? And then that you would actually invite us to see you too. To know you too. To experience your presence and to live in your love and your grace too. God, we don't want to miss that. Forgive me for the days that I get just so busy doing everything besides actually trying to see you. And this day, would you purify my heart, O God, so I can see you anew. And I pray it for my brothers and sisters as well, that we may behold your beauty and stand in awe of your majesty and be changed by what our eyes have seen. The God of the universe choosing to love us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.